Andrew Campbell. I'm from the Cayman Islands, down in the Caribbean. It's south of Cuba and west of Jamaica. That's the best description I can give you. If you look on a map, you probably won't see it because it's very tiny. There's three very tiny islands. And you won't see them if you look on the map. You have to really zoom in. That's where I'm from. I study at Andrews University right now in the seminary. I never really saw myself as being a pastor growing up. That was actually the last thing on my mind. I've had everything else that I wanted to do in life. I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be an engineer. I wanted to be, a computer scientist. I just wanted to, do something great in life that would make me lots of money and make me really happy. So I started out studying computer science, and then when I went to Andrews, I started studying engineering. And while I was there, I drew closer to God, and over one summer break, I was at home in the Cayman Islands, and I just felt a strange feeling that, God wants me to be a pastor. And I'm not the kind of person to just change my whole life course based on a feeling that I got one day. So it was a very lengthy process. It took basically the whole period of the summer for God to convict me that He wanted me in ministry. And so that semester, the fall semester, I went back to Andrews. I changed my major to religion. I graduated 2 years later. I'd done basically all my generals, so I was doing all religion classes for 2 years. And then I went straight to the seminary where I'm studying now. At Andrews, that's where I met Annalie, and we're now engaged. We'll be getting married July 19, next month, in Norway. That's where she's from. And so we're just very glad to be here. This is our first time in West Virginia. She set foot in West Virginia just to say that she has been to West Virginia once before, but this is our first time actually coming in, for me at all, to West Virginia and staying here, and it's been just a beautiful experience so far. I really like it. All the mountains. The Cayman Islands are very flat. We have, no mountains, no rivers. So it's really nice, the terrain, the scenery out here. And I've been enjoying myself here so far. I've met a lot of great people, and I look forward to meeting more of you. Let's pray once more, and then we'll get into the sermon for today. Dear Heavenly Father, we're talking about a very important subject this week, a chosen generation. Father, as we go into the topic for today, we just ask that you will open our hearts to the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we go into your word, please convict us and show us your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So guess what? You're chosen. Is that good news or bad news? Well, it depends on what you're chosen for, right? What if I said that you're chosen to win $1 million? That'd be pretty exciting, right? What if I said you were chosen for jury duty? It's probably a little less thrilling. It depends on what you're chosen for. But even more important than what you're chosen for is your perspective. Because it doesn't matter how great of a thing you've been chosen for, if we have the wrong perspective, it won't be worth much to us. If I tell you that you've won $1 million, and your perspective causes you to think that you've really won $1 million Monopoly dollars, it's not going to be nearly as exciting for you as it should be, unless you really, really, really like Monopoly. Our perspective, our perception, the way that we perceive things, it's of utmost importance. Now, everyone is entitled to their own perspective. But in order for us to communicate properly, in order for us to understand each other and what we're saying, we have to share the same perspective. And if there is such a thing as a right and a wrong perspective, it would probably be preferable for us to have the right perspective, right? You can tell me to look out the window and see the most beautiful sight that you've ever seen. The most beautiful sight that you've ever seen. You can tell me to look out the window, and if I look out the window and I can't see it, the beauty that is so impressive to you will mean absolutely nothing to me. Why? Because I can't see it. Whether it's there or not, whether it's beautiful or not, if I can't see it, I can't appreciate it. And if I can't appreciate it, it means absolutely nothing to me. So, even though you may see something that's absolutely beautiful to you, if it's going to be any worth at all to me, I have to be able to see it. And in order for me to be able to see it, I have to have the right perspective. In order for me to see what you see when you look out the window, I have to have the right perspective. And maybe that means that I need to look out the window from where you're sitting. Or maybe I need to look at it from the height that you're at, because the height that I'm at, I can't see it. Maybe I need to make some adjustment in order to be able to see from your perspective. Because if I don't, I'll totally miss it. I can come and tell you, hey, you're chosen. And that may seem like excellent news to me. But for that to matter to you any at all, you have to have the right perspective. I may think that it's excellent news, you being chosen, but if we have different perspectives, you might not see it that way. What might be worth millions to me could seem like jury duty to you. I can preach all week long about how you're a chosen generation, and I may think that that is awesome news, but if we don't see with the same perspective, it'll be utterly meaningless to you. The title of today's message is Chosen, So What? So what if I've been chosen? Who cares? Why should anyone? Your perspective tells you whether or not you should care. This week we'll be looking at the theme, A Chosen Generation. And we're going to be studying that theme from the book of Genesis. You know the text in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 that says you're a chosen generation. That's an obvious choice. But I wanted to do something a little bit different. I wanted to take us into the book of Genesis and see what the book of Genesis can say to us about being chosen. How does the way that we perceive today? Perception. How does the way that you perceive affect our view of our chosenness? And I think that this point is quite clearly illustrated in the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 29. I'll read. Now it says, Now Jacob cooked a stew. So Jacob's cooking, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. So Esau is coming in, and he's exhausted. You know that Esau is a hunter, right? And so he's been out hunting, perhaps even for days, and he hasn't gotten anything. Otherwise, he would probably cook it. And he's weary. He's exhausted. And Esau says to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom really means red. And he was red and hairy, and the stew was red, and so he's called Edom. Verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Sell me your birthright. Now, if you know anything about the patriarchs and the way that they passed on their inheritance, you know it's through the birthright. And basically what happens in this story, you get to see the distinction between the birthright and the blessing. Because you know later on, Jacob he tricks his dad into giving him the blessing that Esau is supposed to get. Yeah. Here in this story, you get to see the distinction between the birthright and the blessing. The birthright was in essentially like the priestly role. You're inheriting the priestly role. You become the priest of the family. When you get the birthright, you become the priest of the family. The blessing is, in a sense, the material possessions. That's what Esau was more interested in. Jacob, he was very interested in spiritual things. He wanted the birthright. And you see that distinction in this story. Usually, the birthright and the blessing go to the same person, so there's no need to make a distinction, right? But in this story, Jacob, he tricks, he sells, or he buys the birthright from Esau. In verse 31, Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Verse 32, and Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? That's just a baffling statement there. I'm about to die. I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. It's just beyond exaggeration. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me this day. Swear to me as of this day. Jacob wants to make sure that this birthright is his. He doesn't just want like an IOU or just, you know, a verbal agreement. He wants, you know, an oath. So he says, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. He sold it and he despised it. First point I want to make from this story is when Esau comes and he says, I'm about to die, give me this stew. I'll give you even my birthright for it. When Esau comes and he says this, you get the impression that this is the only food left in the entire world. I mean, because Esau says, I'm about to die, and I'll even give up my birthright if you'll just give me this food. You would think that maybe Isaac is really poor. Isaac is his dad. You'd think maybe he's really poor or something, and he has no food in all the land. You'd think that maybe Rebecca, his mom, is maybe just a horrible cook or something, and maybe she doesn't even cook anymore. You get this kind of impression from the way that he structures his argument, the way that he approaches Jacob. He says, give me this thing or else I'm going to die. Esau had options. His father is not poor. His mom is a housemaker. She cooks. But it was Esau's appetite. His appetite that got him. His appetite got him. Listen to that word, appetite. It's a word that appeals to all of us because we all have appetites. And we all want to fulfill, we want to feed our appetites. His brother's food was what he wanted at that time. He didn't want his mom's cooking. He didn't want his dad's cooking. He didn't want anything else. He focused in on what his brother had and he wanted that. It wasn't that he didn't have options. That's what he wanted. He would do anything. He wouldn't stop at anything to get what he wanted. Isaac told his sons. Isaac had explained to both of them the privileges and the conditions that came along with the birthright. The conditions and privileges that came along with the blessing. Being the firstborn son was a big deal. Isaac explained this to both of them. But Esau, he had no love for devotion. He didn't have any kind of inclination towards a religious life. Esau did not want to be the priest of the family. The birthright meant nothing to him. He didn't want it. That's why he could give it up so easily. It's not that he paid, in his mind, it wasn't a big price that he paid for this bowl of soup. He was like, my birthright, I didn't even want it. I'll give it to you. You see the difference in perspective, because Jacob wants this birthright. Esau despises it. It's the same thing. The difference is perspective. The difference is perspective. The requirements that came along with this birthright, Esau hated them. He thought it was just a restriction on his life. He saw God's law as just restriction. The divine covenant that God had made with Abraham, Esau saw that all as just restriction. It was a yoke of bondage to him. He was bent on self-indulgence. He wanted to do his own thing. He just wanted to do as he pleased. To him, power and riches, feasting and reveling, these were the things that were happiness to him. Partying. That's what was happiness for him. Being powerful, running the show, showing people who's boss, that was riches for Esau. That was happiness for him. He wanted unrestrained freedom in his wild life. He had no place for the restrictions of the birthright. Esau and Jacob had both been instructed in the knowledge of God. Both of them were free to walk in His commandments and to receive His favor. But they had not both chosen to do this. They went separate ways. They went in different directions. Jacob chose the way of God, and Esau went down the way of man, the way of the world. They went in different directions. Now, Rebekah, Jacob's mom, when you read earlier in the scripture, Rebekah had basically told Jacob what God had told to her, that God had promised her that the younger would rule over the older. The older would serve the younger. Jacob knew this. And from the moment that he heard this, he had this unspeakable desire for this birthright. He wanted this birthright. It wasn't the possessions that his father had that attracted him. Ellen White tells us that it wasn't, you know, all of his father's riches. Isaac was a rich guy. But it wasn't his dad's riches that attracted him. It was this role of the priest in the family. Because Jacob loved spiritual things. Esau despised them, but Jacob loved them. And he really wanted this position of the priest. It was the spiritual aspect of the birthright that was the object of his longing. He wanted to inherit immortality. He wanted the promise that God had made to Abraham, his grandfather. Jacob chose the inheritance of faith. But now Jacob made a mistake, because Jacob tried to get what God had promised to him. He tried to get it by deceit. He tried to get it by craft and treachery. He tried to get it by deceiving Esau. And God, unfortunately, allowed that sin to play out in his life. Jacob was known as the deceiver. He had lots of problems with Laban down the road. Laban was also a deceiver. And you have two deceivers going head to head. And it causes a lot of problems for Jacob. Jacob wanted the right thing, but he went about it in the wrong way. The difference between Jacob and Esau was perspective. Both were sinners. Both were sinners. But the difference is perspective. Jacob wanted the right thing, but he went about it the wrong way. when he wrestled that night, when Jacob wrestled that night with the angel, that was the point where God changed him and showed him that he could rely on God, that he could trust God, that he didn't have to work things out on his own by working deceit and trickery. That was the point where Jacob learned to trust God. God uprooted self-confidence out of Jacob. He had learned the lesson of simple reliance upon the Almighty Arm, and amid trial and affliction, he bowed in humble submission to the will of God. Now, Esau and Jacob represent two general life perspectives. Remember, we started out talking about perspectives. Esau and Jacob represent two life perspectives. Ellen White tells us that Esau grew up loving self-gratification. Anything that was pleasing to him, that's what he would do it. That's what he would do. Whatever felt good, that's what he did. She also said that his main interest was in the here and now. Not thinking about tomorrow, not thinking about the coming years. He was focused on enjoying life right now and not really caring about what that meant for his future. You can quite easily make the application to modern times. You see Esau's every day. They're interested in whatever feels good, whatever's the most fun, whatever will make the most money in the quickest time. You probably have a little bit of Esau in you. I know I have some Esau in me. Ellen White says that Jacob was thoughtful and diligent. She says that he was caretaking and ever thinking more of the future than of the present. Jacob was willing to make sacrifices in the present in order to secure a better future. Jacob wanted to do whatever was best for him in the long run. We come across many Jacobs today. They're the ones that want to secure a better future by making sacrifices in the present. They're willing to sacrifice enjoyment now to have enjoyment later. You probably have a little bit of Jacob in you too. I know I have some Jacob in me. When you read verse 22 of Genesis 25, let's turn back there to I'm in Exodus, but we're going to Genesis chapter 25. And we go back to verse 22. Genesis 25 and verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? This is Rebecca talking. And she's pregnant with twins. And she, you know, they don't have ultrasound, but she knows that there is something going on inside of her. There is a battle going on inside of her. And it's so intense that she has to go to God and she has to say, God, what in the world is going on inside of me? Rebecca felt that struggle between Esau and Jacob inside of her. And you and I have that same struggle going on within each of us. That struggle between Esau and Jacob. That struggle between wanting to do what's best for us right now, or what's most pleasing right now. And that part of us that's longing for a secure future, that part of us that's concerned about what's going to happen beyond tomorrow. We all have some Esau in us, and we all have some Jacob in us. And the fight is very intense. When you look at Rebecca, when she gives birth to the two kids, what happens? Esau is born first, but Jacob is born second, and as soon as he's born, he's grabbing onto the heel of Esau. It's like he's almost like saying, "This is not done. Get back here." You know, this is an intense war that's going on between two babies, and that's the same kind of fight that's going on inside of us. This fight between the two perspectives, the perspective that wants satisfaction now, instant gratification, and the perspective that's willing to wait for the future, willing to make sacrifices now in order to have delayed gratification. Instant gratification versus delayed gratification. In the same way that Rebecca had that intense fight going on inside of her, we have that fight going on inside of us between Esau and Jacob. There's part of us that doesn't really want to care or worry about the future. There's part of us that wants to enjoy the moment and just even indulge in sin. That's the Esau in us. But then there's the Jacob in us that wants to have a secure future. It's that part of us that wouldn't mind giving up some of the present enjoyment if it means we'll have a better future. The Esau in us says it doesn't matter if you stay home and play video games instead of going to school or going to work. The Esau in us says, that's what I'd rather do right now. The Jacob in us says, it's probably better in the long run if I do go to school, if I do go to work, even though that's not what I feel like doing right now. The Esau in us is the procrastinator. The part of us that says it's okay to indulge now because I can always make up for it later. The Jacob in us tells us to be diligent and to plan properly for the future. When Esau and Jacob fight within us, we get to decide which one wins. We get to decide that. And the more Esau wins, the easier it becomes for him to keep on winning. And the more he wins, is the more like him we become. When Esau was presented with the food, it wasn't the first time that he had been presented with a choice like this. But he had made such a habit out of just gratifying self immediately. Whatever I feel like doing now, I'm going to do it. He had made such a habit of just satisfying self in the here and now that when it came to this decision about the food and the birthright, it wasn't even a thought process that he had to go through. It was almost just a reaction. Something that he had built up over time. He had constantly been just gratifying self. Whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to do it. That's what he had been doing his entire life. And in this moment, it wasn't any different. Ellen White says that this was in a sense the defining moment of his life. And he didn't even know it. He didn't even know it. The defining moment of his life, and he didn't even know it. He just habitually went through it. Made the choice. I'm going to do what I feel like doing. And he didn't even know it. There are many people today who are like Esau. They have eternity, the promise of eternity, at their fingertips. We know how simple of a choice it is to accept Jesus. It's a choice that we have to make. The gift is free. They have eternity at their fingertips. But they've made such a habit of indulging their passions, their inclinations, that their power to discern, their appreciation for eternal things is just severely weakened. These are the Esaus that we see in life. Esau represents those of us who lightly value the redemption purchased for us by Christ. Those of us that are ready to sacrifice our heirship to heaven for the perishable things of earth. Many of us, unfortunately, are just living for the present, with no care, with no thought for the future. Many of us are just clinging to indulgences that are keeping us from totally surrendering to Jesus. But the more that we let Esau live and win in our lives, the easier it becomes to let him keep winning, the more we become like him. In the same way, the more that we let Jacob win is the more we become like Jacob. The easier it is to let Jacob keep winning in our lives. Moses apparently had a lot of Jacob in him. In Hebrews chapter 11, it makes a note about Moses. Hebrews 11, if you'll go there with me right now. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11. I'm in chapter 12. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It says Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The Bible doesn't say that sin isn't pleasurable. The Bible doesn't say that sin can't be fun. It doesn't say that sin is all, you know, just dreary and you know, sin is just so terrible. The Bible admits that sin can be pleasurable. What the Bible says is that the pleasure doesn't last forever. The Bible shows us that our choice is between a pleasure that is instant and a pleasure that's delayed. The pleasure that's instant only lasts for a season, but the pleasure that is delayed lasts for eternity. The Bible offers a choice between instant gratification and delayed gratification. If we look at this choice from Esau's perspective, the choice is an easy one. We go with the instant. Esau represents those who have not realized the privileges God is offering them. Privileges that were purchased for them at an infinite cost. They unfortunately sell their birthright for some gratification in the here and now. If we look at this choice between the instant and the delayed, if we look at this choice from Jacob's perspective, the choice is simple. We're going to go with the delayed. But the truth is that most of us have a good mix of Esau and Jacob within us. So the choice isn't always that simple. A lot of times we find ourselves mentally like Jacob, but in practice, we find ourselves sometimes a little more like Esau. That's why perspective is so important. Perspective. Long before you get to the point of choosing, your perspective has essentially chosen for you. If you find yourself identifying mostly with Esau's perspective, you'll choose the instant route almost every time. If you find yourself identifying more with Jacob's perspective, you'll find yourself more willing to pass up the pleasures of sin for the greater pleasures of eternity. When I say to you that you are a chosen generation, when I say to you that God Himself has chosen you, your perspective tells you whether that's good news or not. If I have an Esau perspective, it's not that big of a deal. There's a lot of other things that I'd much rather be excited about. But if I have a Jacob perspective, the fact that God has chosen me is going to be the greatest news to me in the world. Ellen White says, Esau passed the crisis of his life without knowing it. What he regarded as a matter worthy of scarcely a thought was the act which revealed the prevailing traits of his character, the defining moment of his life. That one moment in life that essentially defined him as a person, he passed it without even knowing it. Could the same thing happen to you? What if that defining moment of your life happens to be this week? That's why perspective is so important. Perspective is so important. If you think, for example, about a second grade kid in class, the class has finished, and the teacher says to this kid in second grade, "Will you please erase the blackboard?" For that kid, that's probably the best news they've heard all day. That kid wants to erase the blackboard. If you take the same scenario, but now you take a 12th grade young adult, And the teacher says, "Will you please erase the blackboard?" That's probably the worst news they've heard all day. It's time for lunch break, it's time for going home, whatever. I want to go. I have much better things to do. The same scenario, the perspective is different. You take kids being chosen for teams in gym class. And you know how the PE teacher often does it. It takes like probably the best kids in the class and puts them on either side and they say, okay, pick who you want on your team. Your value, your perspective determines whether being chosen by one is good news or another. Good news or not. What do you value? Do you value winning? Then you probably want to be chosen by the better kid. The kid that's the best in the class, you probably want to be chosen by him, right? But if you value stardom, you probably want to be the best player on the team. So you don't want to be on his team because he's going to outshine you. Or maybe you value friends and you want to be on the team that your friends are on. And so even if you get to be on the winning team, you're still sad because you wanted to be with your friends. Perspective, in a sense, tells you whether news is good or not. Your perspective is of utmost importance. And as we go into studying this topic of a chosen generation this week, we're studying it from the book of Genesis. This topic will only be meaningful to you if your perspective allows it to be meaningful to you. So tonight, today, I want to pray with you that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to lead in our lives in such a way that we can see with the right perspective. Because that's the only way that anything this week can be meaningful to us, if we have the right perspective. We can be like Esau, and we can gratify self in this moment. All that we want is to have fun now, or we can be like Jacob and be thoughtful of the future, be mindful of the future, and think of eternity. We know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We know that. That's in the future. Are we willing to make the sacrifices now, in the present, in order to secure our future? Our perspective is of utmost importance. I want to pray with you right now. And as I pray, I want you to pray too. And pray that God will give you the right perspective this week. I'm going to give a moment of silence and allow you to pray that prayer now. And then I'll close. Dear Father, we ask that you will give us the right perspective this week and going forward into the future. Lord, I know that there's some of us here, myself included, that struggle with that Esau inside of us. Lord, sometimes it's just easier for us to gratify self and do whatever feels good. Do whatever feels right for right now. Lord, I ask that you will help us to be mindful of the future. Help us to be like Jacob and be willing to make sacrifices in the here and now in order to have our future secured. I ask, Father, that you will send your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts in a mighty way. Lord, some of us, we've built up walls in our lives, in our hearts, against you. We ask, Lord, that you'll break those walls down and help us, Lord, to be willing to listen to the prodding of your Holy Spirit In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.